Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that today is Good Friday, and we have to say that the message is not Christ died, but that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. You know, we as a creation of God, you know, when we think about today what Jesus, or what God through Jesus Christ has done for us, that no one has an excuse to think that the Lord is not compassionate, that he is not faithful, or that he has forsaken us. Because we know that he is faithful in everything that he does. He is faithful. Scripture tells us that he is faithful even when we are unfaithful. He is faithful when he chastens us. And he is faithful when we repent and confess, as we read in 1 John 1, verse 9. So with that, let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We want to thank you for a love that cannot be measured. A love that went way and beyond. A love that persevered even when there was much unrighteousness, prevailing wickedness. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God. A God that is love, that is true. A God that will never, never want to undercut anyone. Lord God, we know that you can read who we are. You know our hearts. And we know that when our heart longs after you, you will hear us, you will help us, and you will help us win that place that you have reserved for your people. Lord God, we also want to this morning pray for those who are not able to come here. We know that the weather is not conducive to all people, being it maybe not easy to drive or even slippery, and we pray for them as well. And Lord God, especially this morning, we want to pray for those who purposely live to neglect you. Those that somehow don't have a desire to follow you and to have a relationship with you. Lord God, we also want to thank you for each one that has come. May we worship together in a way that will make us stronger, more thankful, and always encourage our faithfulness. Lord God, we just ask your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start off with a couple of songs.
Take your red book and turn to number 95, Bitter Tears of Sorrow Languish. Number 95.
From him has fled. Ceaselessly. parting grief and sorrow, I have caused thy agony. Sin deceived me, I have grieved thee, wounded sore thy wooing heart. Yet with love thou hast received me, O thy love doth break my heart. Nevermore shall I forget thee, all for me is finished now. Blessed salvation thou hast wrought me, as before thy cross I bow. Precious Savior, in thy favor, with thy blood that's cleansed from sin, through thy wounds my soul forever, heaven's home shall enter in.
Let's turn the page to 96, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Page 96.
For my message today, I have chosen to be in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 50, we have the Lord God and his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Philippians 2, verse 7, that Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant. There was a cause for which he had come into the world. And in John 13, after Jesus had washed his disciples' feet, he said to his disciples in verse 16, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." And here in Isaiah chapter 50, we see Jesus' submission to the Lord God in every area of his life, also in his service, thereby underscoring our relationship and subsequent fruitfulness that is able to meet the needs of the world. You know, it was not God, it was not Jesus that needed this help, but rather it was the passion to redeem mankind. And as we review the story today, let's think about how much God was concerned with mankind, how he persevered, how he chose not to give up, and how he would do everything that was needed for us to be able to come back to where he wants us, fit for the eternal home. We read in Romans 5 verse 8, but God commendeth, or he demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, after all, heaven was a perfect place, but still, God in his perfectness chose to redeem his people. So with that, I want to read from Isaiah chapter 50, and I want to read verses 4 to 11. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me, and will contend. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. So we see how Jesus' mind was submitted to the Lord God so that he could learn his work and his will. We know that Jesus was God, but when Jesus took on human form, he took on our humanity. So even though he was still all-knowing, he still gave himself to God the Father. We know that when Jesus walked this earth, and when he said things, when he taught things, he always accredited that what he was saying and that what he was teaching to the Father. And just a couple of examples in John chapter 5, verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. When we choose to glorify God with our lives, to walk in his footsteps, and resemble him in our character, we also need to ask ourselves, are we seeking the will of God? Or are we seeking to accomplish our own goals? We also read that Jesus prayed to the Father for guidance and meditated on the word. We read in Mark 1, verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." You know what God had Jesus say? Jesus shared with those who needed encouragement and help, and those who needed admonishment and correction. Jesus, on taking on human form and our humanity, also entrenched some very solid daily living fundamentals that we need to carry forward as well. And here he places the example of how important it is to have quiet time or time alone with the Lord every day. We know that Jesus' will was totally yielded to the Lord God. And we read in verse 5 of an opened ear. And an opened ear is one that not only hears, but also obeys the voice of the Lord. If we take the prophet Isaiah here, or even the prophet Jeremiah, we read of God telling them that the people would choose not to listen to them. We read in Isaiah 6, verse 9, "And God said, Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." So I take it that God is telling Isaiah here that the people will hear what you're saying, they will see what you're doing, but they will not comprehend. We know that these people were so entrenched with what they were doing or with what they wanted that God's word really had no room to prosper in their life. And yet, Jesus still gladly did the will of God. And as we read here, in Isaiah 50, we find that staying yielded to the will of God came at a price. It was not easy, to say the least, because it meant yielding his body to the tormentors, to wicked and violent men who mocked him, whipped him, spat in his face, and nailed him to the cross. And we read in Matthew 26, verses 67 and 68, Then did they spit in his face, and buffeted, beat him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? You know, there was a time in my life when I read this, I was still a lot more immature. But I wondered why. Jesus, why would you not take up this challenge? But today, I believe we all would need to realize that each of our names would have been able to be on that list. And then also reading Matthew 27, verse 26, Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. You know, we might want to call this a big injustice, but we have to admit that Jesus took our place as much as he took the place of Barabbas. Jesus did all of this by faith in the Lord God. And I want to reread Isaiah 50, verses 7 to 9 here. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded or disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. I just believe that we have an example here that we do well to follow. If we know that God is for us, and I'm sure all of us would say, God is for us. We are his people. God is for us. We too can be assured and fall in line with Apostle Paul when he writes, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because Jesus was so certain, so sure that God will help him, He could set his face like a flint. He needn't have any thought about, at any time, reversing his stance. Though we know that when the hour came near, he said, if it is possible. And yet, he still realized for the cause that it came into this world. In verse 8, he says, he is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. So who will contend with me? Will we allow God to do it? Or are we going to entertain the world? You know, Jesus obviously allowed God to contend with him. God would be his helper, not anyone else. And I believe this is something that we need to remember in our life as well when we seek to follow Jesus. And then Jesus also asked, who is my adversary? Or who is my judgment? Who is it that will judge me? And then Jesus says, let him come near to me. You know, Jesus is giving us an example here of who we are able to be in Christ. The one we choose will stand with us and be near to us. These are two very vital questions that we need to ask ourselves before we allow ourselves to be pulled into any kind of controversy or any kind of where someone is trying to pull us away from that which God has called us to. How could Jesus endure his trial? He had considered who his foes would be and who his help would be. He had put each in their proper perspective. And then verse 9 says, "Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me?" You know, Jesus knows that the world will want to condemn him. And they tried. But Jesus continues and he says, "Lo, they shall all wax old," or "they shall all grow old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up." You know, Jesus was determined to do God's will, even if it meant engaging the cross. And I want to turn to John chapter 18 and just read the first five verses. And it's surprising how often he's quoted in the New Testament, but also how Isaiah has it down so pat, so right, of what Jesus would encounter when the time would be right, or when the time would come about. 18:1-5. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them." You know, Judas Iscariot reminds us of the horrific possibility that lie within every human heart. Sadly, he shows us that it is possible to outwardly claim allegiance to Christ without ever truly believing in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And this is similar to those who believe that Jesus was a good teacher, but deny that he is the only way to the Father. Or those who profess to know him, but do so simply to satisfy themselves, because they know that Jesus is who they need. And yet, somehow his priority is not important enough for us to follow. Judas's betrayal remains so real today because it makes us realize the wickedness of our own heart, or the wickedness of our own flesh. How many of us, or how many today, are willing to give Jesus intellectual assent with our mouth, but apart from our heart? We know that Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 talks about we confess with our mouth, and then with our heart we show what we confess. We might even ask ourselves here, what kind of kiss do we give Jesus? We read the story, we read about the kiss of Judas, but what kind of a kiss do we give Jesus? Jesus knew that the Lord God would be faithful. Another strong strategy for life and help in being able to follow Jesus. Even though Jesus would be falsely accused, Jesus knew that the Lord would set him free. And then in God's time, God would put all of his enemies to shame. When Jesus Christ ministered here on earth, he lived by faith, just as we today must live as well. Jesus did not use his divine powers to selfishly for himself, but rather always to glorify God. And we know that God's passion was to have mankind redeemed. Verses 10 and 11 also have an application today for God's people. You know, as we read of the prophets foretelling of the life of the Messiah, and even Jesus telling his own disciples that he would die a cruel death, but then arise again the third day. And we can read that in Luke 18, verses 31 to 34. Or as we read in John 16, 16, where Jesus says, "A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." We know that when these things were said, the disciples did not always understand. And if we take these examples that have been listed, we know that the disciples believed, or at least wanted to believe Jesus, but somehow just could not always get behind what Jesus was saying. When Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16 as to who the people were saying that he was, then they mentioned the names of the prophets. But then Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And we know that Peter said to him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So the disciples were genuine. But we know that they made some terrible mistakes. We know that Peter denied Jesus. Thomas refused to believe until he would see. And we know that the other apostles or the other disciples also suffered from disbelief. Even though Jesus had clearly said that after 3 days, he would rise again. And then if you read verse 10, in Isaiah 50, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" Who are these people? And I think sometimes it's possibly all of us. We all encounter moments where we choose to be faithful, we choose to obey, and then we find ourselves in darkness where, you know, what happened? Why are things happening the way they are? And it is also in these examples that we see that the disciples had the experience of being in the dark without light. And we know that these experiences happen as well when accidents happen. And we ask how, or we ask why. Or it happens when we're falsely accused. That is life. It's how it works. But then we also need to read verse 11. And I'll just summarize that verse, and it says and tells us, stay faithful. Never start doubting. Continue to trust the one who knoweth all things. Never, never override the God who wants to redeem us. We know that when Peter and Thomas made their mistakes, God was also in the process of teaching. So they do have a purpose. And he wanted them to, above all, learn to believe in him, even though they did not always understand. So before we go on in our message, we want to take this opportunity to go and bend a knee. And we want to thank the Lord that thank the Lord for what he has done for us. That which he has given us, that which we are able to have, so that we can believe and be faithful to one that wants to see us in eternity. So with that, for those who are able, let us go and bend a knee. The Lord hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers.
Take your blue songbooks and turn to number 131. Jesus paid it all. 131. For those that are able, let's stand.
Watch and pray, find in me.
Now I want to read Isaiah chapter 53. You know, we were actually scheduled to have Passion Week services all week, and not wanting to, I might say, maybe repeat the New Testament message, I chose to go to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So here we start off by, Isaiah starts off by asking, who hath believed our report? And we also read similar words in John chapter 12, verses 37 and 38. When Jesus talks or when Scripture talks about the arm of the Lord, it talks about the mighty power of God. When God created the universe, he used his fingers. We read about that in Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy hands, or the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Or when God delivered Israel from Egypt, it was his strong arm. Exodus 13, verse 3 reads, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day, in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. And yet, to save lost people, lost sinners, God through Jesus had to become weak. Jesus would come forth as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Even though Jesus was God, yet he would become human. He would need to grow up. This is very different than when God created the world, or when he called Israel out of Egypt. We know that Israel was not a paradise when Jesus was born. It was dry ground. It needed help. It wanted help, but somehow their wanting help was not synonymous with the plan of God. So Jesus did not come as a great tree, but as a tender plant. He was born in poverty. He was a son of a carpenter. And he grew up in a despised Nazareth. If we would go to John chapter 1, that's where Nathanael is told to come and see this Savior. And then he says, or responds, you know, how can anything good come out of Nazareth? We also read in Scripture that there was nothing about his physical appearance that made him any better than anyone else. There was nothing physical that he could depend on to help us. We also know that when society learned what Jesus was about, and even though the people were astonished at his wisdom, he was, as we read in verse 3, he was despised, he was rejected of people, he was a man of sorrows, he was acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We also know that he had a cheap price put on him, 30 pieces of silver. People were ashamed of him. You might say that he did not carry himself as the standard of the day presented itself. And speaking about wealth, he was not concerned about wealth or reputation. Not that he wanted a bad reputation, but it was not about social significance. He came to serve, not to be served. And we might say some of these things are really the same reason that he is being rejected even today. And then in the following verses, we come to the heart of the gospel message. The innocent Son of God. The innocent Jesus dying for the sin of the world, dying as a sacrifice for sinful mankind. And we all know what Scripture tells or says about each one of us, for all have sinned. And we have to say that this message of dying for sin was also at the very heart of Israel's religious system. Innocent and blemish-free animals dying for guilty people. Jesus bore our sins on the cross. We read in 1 Peter 2, verse 24 and 25, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed, for ye were as sheep going astray. And we know that the Apostle Peter here quotes Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Reminding believers of the great gift Jesus Christ has given us. He was wounded for our transgressions, and with his stripes we have been healed. On the cross, Jesus paid the sin debt of every person who has and will ever live. And the moment we will accept Jesus as our personal Savior, his provision is applied to our life. As we finish reading 1 Peter 2, verse 25, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop, or the overseer of our souls. You know, Jesus did not die because of anything that he had done, but he died because of what we had done. When we notice suffering and death, we read that he was wounded, meaning he was pierced through. His hands and feet were pierced with nails. His side was pierced with a spear. On the cross, Jesus Christ was bruised, meaning crushed under the weight of a burden. And what was that burden? We read in Scripture that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The burden was sin. And if we would go to Psalm 38, verse 4, we read there that sin is a burden. For mine iniquities are gone over my head, as a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. Jesus was chastised and given many stripes, and yet that punishment today is able to bring us peace and healing. We know that the only way that a lawbreaker can come to peace is when he takes the punishment that is demanded of the law. Jesus, even though he had perfectly kept the law, suffered the whipping that belonged to us. And the healing that we read of in Isaiah 53, verse 5, we know refers to the forgiveness of sin. It's not the healing of the body. Jesus often referred to mankind as sheep, sheep that are prompted to go astray. And anyone that has had sheep knows how they will try out things. Under the law of Moses, the sheep died for the shepherd. But under grace, the shepherd, Jesus Christ, died for the sheep. And we know that in John chapter 10, Jesus there talks about the shepherd giving his life for the sheep. And as we continue reading Isaiah 53, we see how he resigned himself to the cause for which he came into this world. Isaiah 53, verse 7 speaks of his silence under suffering. Verse 8, of his silence when he is illegally tried and condemned to death. We know that Jesus Christ was also buried. This was necessary as evidence that he had died. And Pilate gave over the body of Jesus to Joseph and Nicodemus because it had been verified that Jesus had died. We read of that in Mark 15, verses 44 and 45. In the last verses of Isaiah 53, Isaiah explains the cross from God's perspective. Even though Jesus was crucified by the hands of wicked men, his death was determined beforehand by God. We can read of that in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Jesus' death was not an accident. Jesus' death was God's sacrifice for the sin of the world. Jesus did not remain in the tomb. He is risen and will live forever. We know that Satan offered Jesus a glorious kingdom in return for worship, but Jesus was obedient unto death, and God will highly exalt him, or has highly exalted him. Another reward for Jesus is that he will see his seed, his faithful followers, those who accept him and take him as their Savior and Lord. Jesus' work on the cross satisfied the heart of the Father. As Jesus says in John 8, verse 29, I do always those things that please him. You know, God has never found enjoyment in people going lost. That is why after Adam and Eve sinned, he gave us a promise in Genesis 3:15. And Jesus has finished that passion and love of God. We know that grace is love that has paid a price. Justice, on the other hand, is able to only justify the righteous, but must condemn the wicked. Even though we have all sinned, grace justifies the ungodly when they put their trust in Jesus, who is God's grace made available to all people. Let's close with closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service, and we thank you again for the love wherewith you loved us and sending Jesus to the cross for us. Not only did we deserve the stripes that Jesus suffered, we're not even worthy to take those stripes because we deserve them. Jesus did not. And so, Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have as we live our life for you, that we are able to confess our sin and then to know that you are faithful to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord God, help us to trust you, to know that you are our help and that we will take that assurance and never waver in our faith toward you. Lord God, again, we just want to ask your blessing upon the words that you have given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. And now for anything else that might be on your hearts, I again ask you to kneel with me in prayer for those who are able. The Lord hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers.
From the blue book, turn to page 95, at the cross. There by faith I receive my sight.
Brother Abe, for today's message. I have some announcements. Easter Monday. There's nothing on the schedule, but there will be a service here at 10 a.m. in the morning in the English language, and Bishop Ken Funk will be bringing the message. Also on Easter Sunday, there is two services at 9 and 10:30, and we're having a special collection that day for the Ukrainian family relief. And I know it was in your bulletin last week, so we just ask that if you're making out checks, that you make them out to the Winkler Sommerfeld Church and maybe put it in the memo, Ukrainian Relief. Also, Rural Compassion Dessert Night is scheduled for April 22nd at 7 p.m. in the church dining room. Satya Annamala, Brother Tumeno from India, will be sharing about the Ministry of Rural Compassion, formerly known as Bible Brethren in India. A collection will be taken in support of this ministry. And the following Sunday, we're planning a church celebration lunch. Dear church family, we would like to invite all of you to come join us in a church celebration lunch on April 24th. Right after the second service in the dining hall. We are also looking for volunteers to help prep, serve the food, and clean up. Sign-up sheet will be posted by Reverend Art Weeb's office for those who would like to help. For more information, please contact George Clausen. Thank you.
Thank you, Peter. With that, I have nothing more to share with you, except to say that let's always remember our caring God, how He has cared for us, and how that care equaled Jesus Christ and Him crucified, so that all of us might be able to have eternal life. And we know that the only reason why Jesus was able to set his face like a flint was because he believed. So I encourage all of us, let's believe. And then also assuredly know that God will be faithful. Let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You're now dismissed.